Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
I don't know how you all spent New Year's Eve, but for me this year, I was asked to do chapel before the game on New Year's Eve between the Rockets and the Denver Nuggets. And as I was talking to some of the Nuggets players, inviting them to chapel, behind me were two families all the way from Denver, Colorado, who had come down to Houston for New Year's Eve to cheer for their team. And they were bold. They had on all their Denver Nuggets gear. They were excited to be there. And here they were, people from Denver who came all the way, spent, I'm sure, thousands of dollars, and they had courtside seats to come and cheer for their team, and they were bold about it. And if you remember the score that night, the Rockets whooped the Nuggets. But I'm sure they continue to remain bold about who they represented, who they were there to cheer for. And here's my question is this. What do you boast about? What are you proud about? And this is usually the question behind the question is, where do you find your identity and where do you find your purpose? Where do you find your purpose and your identity? And if you can answer those two questions, usually that's connected to what you and I will find pride in, or we will find that we are boasting and not ashamed about. And in this new series we're starting today, we're going to look at, I think, the first five chapters of the book of Romans. And if you take your Bibles out, we're going to turn to Romans 1 this morning, Romans 1. And Paul will give us as believers, as children of God, what we should not be ashamed of, and he tells us why we should not be ashamed of it. So Romans chapter 1. Let me give you a brief overview as you turn to Romans. So Romans is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. He's writing from Corinth. And in it, the issue that he's addressing is this. There is a dispute in the church at Rome of who is more righteous. And that's the operative word. The word is righteous. Who is more righteous? The Jewish Christians, who were the people of God in the Old Testament, or the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians, the Greeks, and some translations would even add the barbarians. He says, who is more godly? Who's more righteous? And what Paul's going to argue in this book on righteousness is in chapters 1 through 3 is that none of us are righteous, both Jew and Gentile, black and white, yellow and brown, that none of us are righteous. We do not meet God's standards. Amen? Doesn't matter, and some of us fall short far greater than others, but all of us in here fall short of God's perfect standard. In chapters 4 and 5, he says that righteousness can be found by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. By simply placing your faith in Christ, all of Christ's righteousness, his perfect life, he's able to meet God's standard, he kept the law perfectly, you can now count and credit to your account simply by faith in Christ. And then in chapters 6 and 7 and 8, he talks about now growing in that righteousness, how we can grow as believers and the battle that wages inside of us. And then in 9, 10, and 11, the issue is still this. Well, what about the Jews, the people of God from the Old Testament? And so in chapters 9, 10, and 11, this is what Paul does. He said, God still has a plan for Israel. God still has a plan for the Jews. And so in chapter 9, he talks about how God demonstrates his righteousness to the Jews in the past. Chapter 10 in the present, and chapter 11, how God is going to demonstrate his righteousness to the Jews in the future. And then in chapters 12 through 16, as he wraps up, he says, all right, now you've heard about how you can find righteousness in Jesus Christ, and you say, you know what, I got a ticket to heaven. He says, but don't stop there. That righteousness is now found in Jesus Christ. Transform your life. At least one amen, hopefully, right? It should transform your relationships. It should transform your workplace. It should transform your community, your marriage. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, it should transform. In chapters 12 through 16, he gives practical examples of all the areas in our lives that should transform how we live. It talks about dealing with our enemies. It talks about how we should act in church. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It should transform the way that we live. But in verses 16 and 17, these are probably the key verses to the entire book of Romans. So we're going to be brief today. And y'all can thank God. This will probably be the shortest sermon. You say, what a great way to start the year. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, let me just give you the notes here. The good news is about Jesus. The good news is about Jesus. Just to remind you, the good news is about Jesus. The good news or the gospel is not about trying to live right, do better, do good things, serve the poor and all that. The good news, the ultimate center of it is about Jesus. Now, it's going to have outworkings, how it leads us to transform our communities, transforms our lives and all that. It has racial reconciliation in there as well, how it reconciles people to people. But the central theme of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in the beginning. It's one of the longest introductions. It is the longest introduction of all of Paul's letters. And he spends most of it, the bulk of it, talking about Jesus Christ. He also gives us two things, and you can write this in your notes, is under point number one, is he gives us both his position and his purpose. And I would say he gives us position and purpose as well. So he first says in verse 1, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. He gives position and purpose. And so he says first here, he says he's a slave. And the Greek word there is doulos, and it literally means someone who places himself under the rule of another. And what he's saying is, I have placed myself under the rule of Jesus Christ. I was once, and we're going to find out in chapter 5, I was once a slave to sin. Sin was my master, slave ruled me, but Christ has set me free. And in my freedom, now I'm not my own king and ruler. Jesus Christ is my master and king. But then he says this, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. He also says, but I'm also an apostle as well. So he's a slave, a servant of God, but also an apostle, one who is sent out. And then he says, here's my purpose, to preach his good news. And I believe that's our purpose as well. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Mark 16, 15, that we as his children are both his servants. Amen. We were once slaves of sin, but we've been set free to not be slaves to him, but we also have a purpose to proclaim the good news. Now here, look at point number two here, and you can write this out. We have the privilege of proclaiming the good news. We have the privilege of proclaiming the good news. Where do I get that from? Look at verse 5. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. So Paul says here that preaching the good news is not a burden. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh no, not another sermon about evangelism and sharing my faith, because you feel the weight of that. When I go to work tomorrow, now I've got to look for people who are lost and don't know Jesus, and I got to love them and share the good news with them. He says, don't look at it as a burden. He says, look at it as a privilege. Why does he say that? Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says this, for I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world, and he's talking about the Gentiles, and the rest of the world. I think some translations say barbarians. To the educated and uneducated alike, so I'm eager to come to you in Rome to preach to preach the good news. Paul says in some translations, he owes it. It's a debt. It's an obligation. And this is why he says that. He says, if God has saved you, like God has saved Paul, now you and I have an obligation to others who do not know Jesus Christ. Is there anyone in here who saved themselves? Anybody in here saved themselves? Like you actually died on the cross for yourself and came back to life? None of us did, right? Because God saved you. In God's grace and his love, God allowed you to hear the good news from a pastor, from a friend, from a coworker. You read it and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. God saved you. And now as you look in our world, just like in Sixth Sense, you should be seeing dead people, spiritually dead and blind people who desperately need a relationship with God to be forgiven, to be able to walk in righteousness, as Paul would say, to live in righteousness. And because of that, it is now our obligation. We're indebted to God to now tell others about Jesus Christ. It's been a hard season for my wife and I. My mom passed away of cancer about 3 months ago. My spiritual mom passed away December 30th of cancer as well. The funeral's tomorrow. And so here's the thing. Imagine if you were stricken with cancer. You were stricken with cancer. And in a dream one night as you were sleeping, God appeared to you and said, here is the cure for every single cancer. and God showed you the cure. The next morning you wake up, and let's say it's some strange herb. Let's say it's clovers. Let's say when you go to the walk on your lawn, you see those clovers. You simply have to chew on a couple blades of clover, and you'll be healed of all cancer. Wouldn't you feel now responsible to now go to MD Anderson, to every hospital, every friend you know, to tell them, you know what? God showed me simply by chewing on this clover. If you believe God, you simply have to chew on this clover and you'll be healed. Wouldn't you be obligated to now go tell everybody? Amen? If you knew that. Here's another practical illustration. So on New Year's Eve, my wife and I went to brunch. And I don't know if y'all went to brunch. We kind of celebrated the new year. We went to brunch. And the restaurant we went to was really crowded. But here's the good news for every reader. About a block away from the restaurant, they gave us a little thing on our cell phone, was a Half-Price Books. So, and it was across the parking lot. So here's the restaurant. Here's Half-Price Books. So they said, it'll be a 30 to 45 minute wait. I'm like, sweet, right? I love to read. So we get to Half-Price Books, and it's 10 to 12, 10 to noon. And so I open the doors, and it's locked. There's a person inside at the cash register. It's locked. And so then she yells through from the cash register, we open at noon. We open at noon. And so I'm like, okay, 10 minutes. So my wife and I are just hanging outside talking. But here's the thing. More and more people began to pull up to the Half-Price Books. 5 minutes later, a few minutes later. And this is the thing. Before that person would go up and, right? We save them the trouble of having that by simply saying, they open at noon. Every person that came to the door, hey, before you do that, here's some good news. They're going to be open, but they open at noon. Right? They're open at noon. How would it be if we just sat there, watched people come up, make a fool of themselves, right? We let them know, hey, you know, before you waste your time and energy, they open at noon. And you know, we have an obligation as well. Before you waste your time and energy trying to be right with God through your good works, trying to earn salvation, trying to make God love you, here's some good news. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And so Paul says, we have the privilege, the obligation as his followers to share the good news. Just like, again, if we had the cure to cancer, we should be obligated to tell everybody else. Y'all with me? So then finally in 5B, not finally, sorry, I'm being Baptist now, saying finally. I'm not done yet. In chapter, verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Point number 3, belief in good news, and the good news brings glory to God. Belief in the good news brings glory to God. Whenever we see someone who is lost, when someone is blind, they see, now they're found. Just like in the real world, when we hear about a lost child or a lost hiker and they're found, we rejoice. When someone who is lost, far from God, unforgiven, doesn't have a relationship with God, is blind, spiritually dead, is resurrected, is restored, is set free, we should rejoice because God is glorified in that. I thank many of you when I shared the testimony how my mom came to faith in Christ just 5 days before she passed away. She had a dream, and God, Jesus Christ, appeared in the dream, and she put her faith in Christ. Here's a woman for 74 years that did not know God, and she put her faith in God and instantly was saved, and it brings glory to God. All right, let me close with this. Verse 16 and 17. He says, for I am not ashamed, because it saves people, it transforms people. I'm not ashamed of this gospel about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Here's point number 4. We should not be ashamed of the good news about Jesus Christ. We should not be ashamed, because it has the power to transform lives. He says, this is how, it's a litotes in the phrase, how it's used. He uses a negative, not, and he also uses another negative, ashamed. So simply what he's saying to emphasize the point is, we should boast and be proud of the good news. If we're going to boast about anything, it shouldn't be about the Texans winning last night, shouldn't be about our sports team, shouldn't be even about our church. It should be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it has the power to transform lives. And notice this, he says in verse 16 at the end, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What he's not saying when he says first, because we think of it this way, first place, second place, third place, gold medal, silver medal, bronze medal. He's not saying Jews are better than Gentiles. Jewish people are not better than non-Jews. He's not saying that. What he's saying is in order. The word first is pratos, right? So he's saying in the order of things, God first came and established a covenant relationship with Israel. He said, hey, Messiah is coming. But then he also said now to everybody, go make disciples of all ethnicities, Nigerians and Japanese and Koreans and all around the world, make disciples. And now he has come for everyone. So he's saying it's not Jews are better than Gentiles. He's saying he came to them first. Much like this, Grace is here today, my younger daughter, and Kimmy is on the road, heading back to Oklahoma City. She stopped by my office this morning on her way out, gave me a hug and a kiss. And Kimmy was born first. In the order of birth, Kimmy was born first. So she had a lot of first experiences. She was the first baby in our family to walk first, talk first, right? But if I mention her as the first, it's not. I'm not saying she's better than Grace. Amen? Amen, Grace? Right? So then he says this. He says, it's the power of God at work. This good news, verse 17, tells us how God makes us right in his sight. That word is righteousness. How God makes unrighteous people righteous. And again, that's the theme of Romans. This is accomplished, some translations say from faith to faith. I think this is a better translation. Accomplished from start to finish by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're saved by grace through faith. As the scriptures say, quoting Habakkuk 2, it is through faith that a righteous person has life or is justified. So he's saying another reason why we should not be ashamed. We should be boasting and proud of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because it has the power to make unrighteous people righteous, people who don't have a relationship with God to now have a relationship with God, people who are condemned to now have heaven as their eternal home. That's the power. And the power, that word power in verse 16 is Greek word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. So it's this dynamic, life-changing power to deliver you. And it delivers you spiritually. We go to heaven, but also has the power to deliver you physically. Can anybody say amen to this? Has God ever delivered you from danger and harm? Anybody in here? And that's what James talks about. It has the power to deliver you from death as well. So here's the principle for today, the not ashamed principle. Good news is the power of God. The good news is the power of God. The good news is the power of God. And this is why it's the power of God. The good news has no, it's not some magic words, a sinner's prayer that you pray. It's because it's the work of God. It taps into the omnipotent God that we serve. And because God is omnipotent and has all power, and the gospel, his means by which we come into relationship with him, the gospel has power to transform lives. And hopefully all of us in here who place our faith in Christ can say amen to that, that we have seen God and his power transform our lives. So here's some challenges for this year. Number one, why do so many Christians consider sharing the good news a burden when Paul calls it a privilege or even an obligation? How is sharing the good news a privilege or an obligation? If you have put your faith in Christ and God has saved you, why are you now indebted to those around you who have yet to put their faith in Christ? Speaking of that, number two, here's a challenge for this year. Nikki and Brandon and I prayed and planned over this year, and here's a challenge we're going to throw out is this. Who is the one not yet Christian you'll pray for every day this year? And that's the first step, because God is in the saving business. Who is that one not yet Christian, your neighbor, your coworker, maybe a family member who has yet to put their faith in Christ, that you will commit to pray for every day this year, that God would save them, God would give you opportunity to share the good news, and how you build a relationship with that person. Let me close with this. And this is hopefully a good reminder for you all. Bill Baeza on KPRC Channel 2 just retired. And so I think they're now selecting his replacement on KPRC 2, the news. And I think it is going to be Keith Garvin. So you can put that picture of Keith Garvin. And so my wife and I typically watch the 10 o'clock news with Keith Garvin most nights, most weekday nights. And here's the thing about Keith Garvin. You'll see it on his Twitter page. He has a little Bible verse on there. Has anybody ever heard the testimony of Keith Garvin? Anybody heard the testimony? Let me share part of it with you just for the sake of time. Keith Garvin, far from the Lord, far from the Lord. He meets a girl, and you probably heard the story. Girl gets pregnant. He says, hey, I love you, but I don't love you that much. He was content with being a baby daddy. But this is what happened. This is what happened. God radically saved him. God saved him. So here was a man far from God who is content with just womanizing and doing and just playing the field and doing whatever. Gets a woman pregnant, is content with just being the baby daddy and not really being involved. And God saves him. And you know what happens after that? God's gospel transforms him. It transformed him to the point where he went to that woman who had fathered his child, began a relationship with him, and they got married. And now they've got two other daughters as well. So they have three daughters in total. So here's a man who was content with just running from that, his responsibilities and doing that. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and God radically changed his life. And that's the power of the gospel. So my prayer is this. When you're watching the evening news and you see Keith Garvin on TV, that you would remember, you know what? I've got coworkers. I've got friends. I've got family members who are far from God, who don't know him. And they're doing some very foolish things. They're doing some evil, wicked things. But it's not moral reformation. You can say, hey, you shouldn't be smoking that. You shouldn't be sleeping around. What you need to be doing is saying, you know what? There's a God who loves you. And he has forgiven you for every single sin in Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in him, God can not only save you, he can transform you as well. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful. As we start this series, Not Ashamed, you saw us condemned, separated from you. And by your grace, we look in Ephesians 1, that you chose us. You are at work in our lives. And God, we're so grateful that you, in your graciousness, in your mercy, saw fit to save us. We heard the gospel from a friend. We heard the gospel from a coach. We heard the gospel from a teacher. We heard the gospel on television. We read the gospel, and we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. God, we understand and know that we did not save ourselves. And God, we see our lives transformed, changed by the power of the gospel. God, we pray now that you would just lay one person in our hearts to pray for this year. Someone who does not know you. Someone who's not put their faith in you. Someone who does not know the forgiveness and pardoning for all their sins. And that we'd be committed to praying for them and praying for opportunities to proclaim the gospel, obviously, God, with our lips, but also our lives as well. We ask it all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen, amen.